Good morning, church. Man, it's good to be with you. You looking good. And frankly, it's good that Pastor Jason is walking us through this series of issues confronting our nation prior to next month's election. I know it's been said, but let me reiterate, in no way are we trying to tell you how to vote or endorsing particular candidates or suggesting you need to align with a particular party. What we are trying to do is share with you biblical truth as it relates to issues confronting this nation and our own lives. Leading up to next month's election and the impact that it can have in your life as you make decisions regarding how you will vote. Understanding that, Jason was very gracious and let me select. He had a myriad of issues and let me select whatever I wanted. When I went home and told Jana, I said, I'm going to be preaching on the economy. This is her response. Well, honey, with all due respect, you know nothing about the economy. I said, well, good news. This is going to be a short sermon. She did it with a smile, but she's not wrong. I'm not an economist. I don't have a finance degree. Jana does. In my 30 years as your senior pastor, I never, ever administered finances. Ron Richardson and Jason Meyer did that, and that's why we flourished during that period. So I couldn't do it. In fact, on those occasions that I would try to insert my vast financial wisdom in church finances, they usually referred to it as being fuzzy Jeff math. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Nor have I ever taken care of and overseen our personal finances. Jana's always done that. I've long said anything and everything we have is because of Jesus' blessings, Jana's budget, and her business. And that's true. Now she is ably assisted by Jim and Christian Schuler, members of our church, who have long managed many of our resources and assets. And so, you know, when we get together, the four of us, for review and planning and projections, three of them know what they're talking about. Jana with her finance degree and a long tenure as CFO. Jim in almost 35 years in financial services industry. Christian, who has a master's in economic research. And me. And basically what I bring to the group is that I serve as the eye candy in the room that day. Okay, I may be a little out of my element this morning, but it's my privilege to bring biblical truth to the issue of developing a biblical economy. And while we're going to look at some of that on a national scope, really, it's more about you and I doing so in our own individual households. Because regardless, we can't control the government. You can have influence. You need to vote. But what we have control over is what we choose to do in our house. Jesus said, render to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to the government what it is due. But he didn't say, depend upon it. He said, get your house in order. So to do so, let me give you first of all some pitfalls to avoid. And let me give you four. One is simply misplaced dependence. It's a great passage of scripture. Part of it's on the screen, but let me read it to you in its entirety. In 1 Timothy, it says, command those who are rich in this present world, which, by the way, let's stop right there. I know that's a relative term, and some of you don't feel that way, but the poorest of Americans are richer than the average person in our world today. We're a blessed people. So this command is for everyone in this room. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. He wants you to enjoy the fruit of your labor. He said, for in doing this, in this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Life that is ultimately fulfilling follows biblical guidelines, and it starts off by talking about who we're going to be dependent upon. The government? Our wealth? No. Not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in who? God. Absolutely. Deuteronomy tells us, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. 1 Corinthians tells us, what do you have that you've not received? It is all because of the grace of God. And whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive. Our trust, our security does not rest in the government or in wealth that we can accumulate, but it is always in our faith in Jesus Christ. Avoid the pitfall of misplaced dependence. Secondly, avoid the urge or opting for immediate gratification rather than long-term satisfaction. Again, the scripture tells us the plans of the diligent, we're going to talk about the diligent in a moment, lead to profit as surely as haste, wanting everything right now, leads to poverty. Or a foolish man devours all that he has. He wants it immediately. We live in a culture of consumption in which we don't want to work and wait. We want everything right now. Avoid immediate gratification. In fact, I'll tell you, one of the marks of maturity is putting off immediate gratification for more important long-term goals. Third pitfall, don't go it alone. Now, everyone in this room can practice the principles I'm about to share with you. But like me, well, you're not as bad as me, but most of this room, we're not adept at financial planning. And so we would do well to heed the word of God when it says the way of a fool seems right to him, like we know it all. But a wise man listens to advice. And plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many trusted godly advisors, they will succeed. So let me please encourage you, there's real value in finding and partnering with a professional financial counselor. And like in our case, one that shares your same worldview, same biblical priorities, that's an added bonus. Now the fourth pitfall that we need to avoid is gonna take a little longer time. And that is avoiding crippling debt. And frankly, our government doesn't provide a real good example for us at this point. We need to get an example from the Word of God. Let me also say, please, I would encourage you to read both the Republican and Democratic platforms. Now, there's a whole lot of hyperbole and exaggeration, a lot of blaming and of the other party. But if you can muster through it, you can find in these platforms, and you can evaluate how closely they parallel your own values, as well as, and more importantly, how they correspond to the priorities of Scripture. So I would encourage you to do that. But when it comes to national debt, first of all, a longtime Republican senator recently said, the powers that be, other than a handful of us, are not that concerned about the debt. It's just a fact. I think both parties have been terrible and both parties are about equally responsible. The Trump administration added $8 trillion to the debt. The Biden-Harris administration will add almost as much. It's almost equal. Neither of them have proposed much in spending cuts or in spending restraint. All right. Now, likewise, a longtime Democrat senator has observed, no one is talking about this country having $35.5 trillion in debt. It's beyond my comprehension that no one even talks about it. Now, every household cares about our personal debt, but not here. No one cares. All they're about is trying to get more votes and spend more money, and it's just a shame. To put $35.5 trillion in debt in perspective, if every household in this country were to pay their fair share of that, my household, your household, every household, we would owe in excess of $271,000. I'm not sure you ever had a vote on that. How would you like to get that bill in the mail this week? You see, if we personally did what our government does, they just pile up debt after debt after debt, show no restraint in our spending, and then just continue to add to it and never try to pay down that debt, we're even headed for the poorhouse or the jailhouse, one of the two. Because the scripture tells us in Proverbs that the borrower is subject or servant to the lender. The more debt that we incur, the more it inhibits, it hinders, it can cripple our financial future. Let me give you a personal example, or one on a personal level. The average credit card, this is not personal for us, the average credit card debt in this country is a little over $8,600. Now, it's a good thing you're sitting down if you don't know this second part. The average credit card interest rate in this country is 22.63%. annually. If you choose, as a lot of people do, to pay only the minimum required on that monthly credit card bill, number one, you're going to pay over $16,000 before it's done on an $8,600 initial credit, and it's going to take you 15 years to pay it off. That's assuming you don't put anything else on that credit card. Church, if you use credit cards, and we have one, But if you do, please, please do what Jana does every month and praise off that balance every single month. Because the Bible tells us in Romans 13:8, let no debt remain outstanding. Let no debt remain outstanding. And so these are some of the pitfalls that we need to avoid. All right, enough on the negative side. Here's positive. Here's principles to follow. And if you've been around here long, you've heard this time and time again. And the overarching principle we've talked about here for years, decades, is 10-10-80 planning, in which the first 10% goes to the work of the ministry, expanding the kingdom of God. The second 10% goes to long-term savings and investments, and then you live under the leadership of the Holy Spirit on the other 80%. And those that do so will, number one, have significant and eternal impact in the kingdom's work, what God is doing on this earth, preparing for eternity. Secondly, in outcome, will be that we'll almost assuredly, this individual will retire as a millionaire. And thirdly, you'll have what you need in the here and now. Now, most people don't do this. Only 21% of Christians tithe their income to the work of ministry. 25% give nothing to the kingdom's work. I hope you're part of the former and not the latter, or that you're at least working towards that. We maybe do a worse job when it comes to savings, because the average American saves only 3.6% of their income. And frankly, that is not going to get you where you want to be in retirement. So we're not saving enough. Little wonder that 49% of adults 55 through 66 have zero personal savings for retirement. It's estimated that 45% of all American households will run out of money during retirement. Church, I'm telling you, this is not fuzzy Jeff math. 10-10-80 works. Now, let me amplify it just a little bit for you with these four words. Save, serve, sacrifice in every season. Save because the Word of God tells us. I think there we go. That he, she, who gathers money little by little makes it grow. Gather to grow. Gather to grow. Christian Schooler, with his Master of Economics research, did some research for me this week. The average income in this country is about $60,000. Okay, now we're talking about doing this over an entire career, say from 25 to 65. But if you start with a career or start with a salary of $60,000 and you get, and you could anticipate a 2% increase annual, and you invest 10% of that, and you get 7% on your return of your investment. And that, again, is going to fluctuate from year to year. But overall, as you look back in financial history, in this economy, 7% is very conservative. Any individual that does that, at the end of a 40-year career, you will have accumulated, you will have saved $369,000. But it will have grown to, as you have gathered, it will have grown to become $1,671,000. That's the power of compound interest. It works. We save. We save, secondly, we serve. The scripture says in that, going back to that passage in 1 Timothy, they command those who are rich in this present age that God wants to richly provide us with everything for our enjoyment. He wants you to enjoy the fruit of your labor. But command them also to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. Because this is taking hold of the life that is truly life. The real satisfying, deeply fulfilling life, it involves in serving others as well. There's no better way to do that, church, than investing your tithe through your church. You can talk to our pastors, you can talk to our staff, and they will give you multitude of examples of how your generosity in a systematic way, on a consistent basis, is expanding the kingdom's work. The gospel's being shared. People in need are being helped. I cannot recommend that to you enough. Jan and I have practiced that since, fortunately, we were raised that way. And we practiced that in our 48 plus years of marriage. We've also taken the additional step that, and by the way, I don't care how old you are, you need a will. Please make preparations for your family. But in our estate planning, in our trust, provisions are made that before our kids or our grandkids ever get a dime, the first 10% goes to this church. and it specified that half of that will go to the budget that then exists and its needs, but the other will be to the work of our foundation. That's able to do things of the gospel and missions and caring for kids and doing remarkable things beyond our normal budget. And I really believe that one day the Lord will allow John and I. Of course, he could come back today. We're not going to worry about it. But so be prepared. But I believe if he tarries, that we'll be in glory. And I believe he's going to pull back the veil and will allow us to see how that money, long after we are gone, through this church and through its foundation, is impacting lives with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I cannot emphasize to you enough the impact that your systematic generosity has in the work of the kingdom and really the health and the salvation of this world. Okay, move on. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, said he must work. And by the way, that is a fundamental principle necessary for growing and gathering and growing. Scripture says if a man won't work, he shouldn't eat. Now, in this country, there's probably will always be about 4%, under the best of times, 4% unemployment. And some of you are unemployed, and we're praying for you. And there are some that cannot work, and the church, but also government steps in. But 78% of millionaires indicate that they're able to do so through hard work and diligence. Not winning the lottery, not gaining an inheritance. It begins with hard work. That ought to have some implications for national programs as well. But he must work, doing something useful with his hands that he may have something to share with those in need. We're not to be tight-fisted, but rather an open-handed people. So we serve, we save, we serve, and then we sacrifice, defined by this, those that are disciplined and diligent. Again, we're not gonna spend everything that we've got right now on what we want immediately. We're disciplined and diligent. The Word of God says, he who ignores discipline comes to poverty and shame. Our lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. And the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the desires of the diligent will be satisfied. It's like what Dave Ramsey, financial advisor on a national scope, and committed Christian, has long said, live like no one else so that you can live like no one else. Not that no one does it, but most are not diligent and disciplined with their resources. But if you are, you can live like no one else now, and that requires some sacrifice so that one day you can live like no one else and you're not a part of the 45% whose income is going to run out, resources will dwindle away during retirement, and you'll be able to enjoy the fruit of your labor. We serve, we save, we sacrifice. And in that, let me just give you an example. This blows me away. I just recently learned this, but it was a list of the top careers with the careers were the most likely to have millionaires. Number one were engineers. Number two, accountants. Number three, teachers. Yeah, that's what I thought. Are you kidding me? On a national scale, the average teacher's salary is $61,000. That's not a top three salary. That's probably not a top 20 salary. But you know why there are more millionaires that are teachers than anyone else in this country except for engineers and accountants, more than doctors, more than attorneys? It's because they sacrifice, they are diligent, they are disciplined. In fact, studies show, research indicates, that a common characteristic is their steadfastness in their investment in the future, and they stick with it. I mean, that's what they do for a living. They're not investing in kids in order to take a test. They're investing in kids for life, and they stick with it. Year after year, as hard as it is, decade after decade. We tell our kids, man, listen to your teachers. You know what? We all ought to listen to our teachers. I'm all about having a constitutional amendment that teachers are in charge of government spending and the national debt. We save, we serve, we sacrifice by being disciplined and diligent. And we do so in every season. You may remember the story of Joseph in Genesis 41. God had Joseph had had a rough time. in slavery, false accusations, in prison. But God, he remained faithful. And he was a young man. And God raised him up. And God empowered him to correctly interpret Pharaoh's dream. Nobody else could. And there was all this symbolism and imagery. But God enabled Joseph to say, okay, what it represents is there's going to be 7 years of abundance in Egypt. And there's going to be 7 years of famine. And you better get ready. And Pharaoh was so overwhelmed that he put Joseph in charge of the entire national economy. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Now, Joseph was 30 years of age. If you will start this early, this will be true for you. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully. And Joseph collected all of the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt. He stored it in cities. And in each city, he put the food grown in the field surrounding it. You grow and you gather. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. God's blessings are beyond measure. And then the 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end. And the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had said. And there was famine in all the other lands, but in the whole land of Egypt, there was food. Because what he did was, he saved and sacrificed, not spending and not consuming it all now, that might serve the people of Egypt. And everyone had their full. And there was such a surplus that they were able to help nations around them that were in need. It's a great national economic plan. But again, bring it back to us. Part of the issue is, you see here, there are emergencies on both national and personal levels that require a financial response. Israel was attacked. The Ukraine was invaded. National disasters like Helene and Milton have left many within our country devastated. And the government and church can step in with aid. Emergencies require financial responses. Are you prepared? 49% of Americans cannot handle a $1,000 emergency. Please, as you develop a biblical economic plan, in your budget, have an emergency fund. Move towards $1,000, and then beyond that, we're highly recommended that we have at least 3 months of living expenses in case there's a major emergency. Paul wasn't talking about finances, but the advice applies nevertheless when he wrote to Timothy and said, be prepared in season and out of season. Because a biblical 10-10-80 plan positions us to be able to prosper during those years of abundance, but also be prepared during those times of famine. It works, and these are principles founded on the Word of God that we should follow. When we do, thirdly, there are promises to claim. Now, could I stand up here and do a 10-minute comedy routine on all the promises that politicians have broken? Oh, you bet I could. But that ain't why we're here this morning. We want to honor our leaders. We want to pray and intercede for our leaders. But I do want to caution you. Please listen with sensitivity. And ask for God to give you, as he did Joseph, discernment. We're in a season of political posturing and political pandering in which much of what is said is ordered to garner support and to gain votes. And so do a deep dive on some of the promises that candidates make and see, because they may very well be very unrealistic. They sound good, and they may put us in deeper national debt. And unfortunately, many then get into office, and those promises become a mirage. They're unrealized. Now, so just be careful. But whereas some politicians' promises fail, God's do not. God's promises can be trusted because they are true. In Matthew 6, it tells us, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these other things will be added unto you. Well, what are all these other things, Jeff? You look at the context of the passage, and it talks about longevity of life, barns that are full, gather and grow, and not having to worry in your life, in retirement, not having to worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear. Proverbs 3 gives us the same sense of command and promise. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. That is the first 10%. That's the first part of the 10-10-80. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. That's the promise of God, and it can be trusted. There's that classic passage that many of you could quote by heart. In Malachi 3, and if we just leave that up until we go to the video, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. Test me in what? It says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Let that be the first 10%. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. It will be beyond measure as it was through Joseph's counsel. Now please understand the blessings of God take on many forms. For some of you, we're praying that that He will bless you even this week with the job that you've been looking and longing for. But it may be an end of year bonus. It may be an unanticipated inheritance. It may be a promotion. But sometimes God, as this next verse indicates, sometimes God blesses us by just preventing us from experiencing big loss. For I will prevent, God says, pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit. You won't lose the crop. See, sometimes God's blessing comes in the form of that truck going 200,000 miles. My mother's a perfect example of this. Chuy Segura, on our staff, who does a wonderful job leading our First Hearst Espanol ministry, who's preaching right now. Last year, he had a crew come out and built a laundry room for my mom. And so she bought new washer and dryer. And when the guys delivered those and were going to take out the old ones away, I asked them, I said, can you guarantee me that these new ones are going to last as long as these other ones? They just laughed. So she's been using that washer and dryer for 35 years. That's the blessings of God. Earlier this year, her ice maker in her refrigerator went out. And so you do understand, do you not, that one of the greatest things about your church is that we have Sonic ice machines here? Yeah. So twice a week I come up here and get rid of the old, and I wait for fresh, soft, new Sonic ice. I put them in gallon bags, put them in my Yeti, go over to my mother's house, and then transfer them to little quart bags, and she just sits in her recliner scooping out soft, fresh Sonic ice all week long. Okay, when that ice maker went out, she said, I'm going to call the repairman. I said, Mother, don't. Those parts no longer exist. Her mother, my grandmother, passed away 33 years ago. Prior to that time, she was in the nursing home, at which time my parents bought her refrigerator that she'd already had and used for several years. Now, that ice maker is no longer working today, but that 40-year-old refrigerator is still going strong, and it's an indication of the blessings of God. Because my mom and my dad, they taught us as kids and they modeled it for us. The priority of tithing. She's still doing it today. The importance of savings and then living within your means. That works. That's why at 91 years of age next month, she is still financially secure. Because she and my dad followed biblical guidelines. And we would do well to do so ourselves. We would do well to do so as a nation, because that last part of the Malachi passage says, God says, you do this and the nations will call you blessed. For yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Now the world understands, or I don't understand, it sees America as being a blessed people because we have the premier global economy in this world. But I will promise you, we will be much more of a delightful land instead of a divided land, if we would do everything according and face all issues in this country according to what's in this book, including the economy. But remember, you and I can influence, we can vote, we can have impact, but we cannot control what the government does. But we can choose to do what God has said. And so as we close, I want you to see a brief snippet from Dave Ramsey, when he was asked the question, how will this election impact the economy? He has an observation and a recommendation. Let's watch.
I try not to base much of my decision making on what's happening in the White House, because I cannot control those. Both sides of the aisle are completely out of control. I have, in my business career of 35 years, I have had presidents that were elected that I thought were going to screw up the economy, and I prospered during them. But it had nothing to do with them. I did it in spite of them, with our sheer force of will into the marketplace and just our business acumen. I've had presidents that I thought were on my side, and I prospered under them, but none of them ever sent me any money. So I more agreed with some of their political or social stands, but none of them sent me any money. So I think it's a bit overstated. Not a bit. It's way overstated in the average American's mind, including those of us that are small business people often, the effect that Washington actually has on us, one way or the other. And my advice to you is just pray for your leaders. That's we're people of the book. That's what the book tells us to do. And so I can pray for them and disagree with them. I can pray God changes their mind because they're making bad mistakes. I can pray that. But I'm going to pray for them for sure. I'm not going to wish bad health or bad, horrible things on any of them. I don't need to do that. And I'm going to go about my business of running my business. And if I can get folks to do that in their personal household, what happens in your house is way more important than what happens in the White House as a future indicator of your success.
Pretty good looking guy, isn't he? Just saying. Ultimately, regardless of whom will next occupy the White House, what's most critical is how you and I keep our house in order. Regarding all the issues that we're facing, and that includes the economy, on a personal level, understanding what we've learned from the Word of God this morning, that there are some pitfalls that we need to avoid. There are some principles that need to be followed. And as we do, there are promises of God that we can claim. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that we, beginning with me, will take steps of obedience and faith based upon what we've learned this morning. Now, some of what's been discussed today, it's brand new to some people in this room. And man, their heads are spinning, and they're wondering, how in the world, what am I supposed to do? I pray you'll partner them with good, wise counsel, and that they would trust you to develop a plan that's in keeping with what your word has outlined for us this morning. Father, there are some today that are discouraged as they look and evaluate 25, 30 years in their career, and they're not where they'd like to be, and especially what has been shared today. And God, I pray they'll not walk out defeated, but rather hope-filled. Because while we cannot change the decisions of the past, we can certainly choose today to follow what your word says. And I pray as they do so, God, you would bless them beyond measure. You would do a Joseph experience in their lives. They could catch up. They could proclaim the goodness and the greatness of my God. Look what he's done. Father, there are some in this room that financially have been devastated as those physically, materially in Florida and in the Southeast. God, it may have been a crippling medical problem that no one could have known. It may have been the loss of a job through no fault of the individual. Once more, I pray that they will trust you in the difficulty, that God, you will raise them up and you will lead them on, and that every one of us will take steps of faith based upon the truth of your word as led by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.